one particular text per se, but as I go through the sermon, that hopefully you'll understand and you'll follow along my points. But we'll be turning to a lot of scriptures this morning. Before we begin the message, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we can hear thy word preached. We pray, Father, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross, that those who hear might not hear so much a sermon, but that they will hear a message from on high, that the Lord might speak to our hearts. How we ask thee, Father, for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we might not just be hearers of thy word, but doers as well. And help us, Father, to block out all the distractions, all those anxious thoughts that might creep in and crowd out Christ. Help us, Lord, to not have to fight to hear thy word today, but Lord, help it to be simple, help it to be sweet to our souls, and help it, Father, to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. So, Lord, take our thanks for this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If someone were to tell you that they had no biological father, what would you say? Would you believe them? If someone were to say that to you or come to you with that idea, you'd probably first think they were crazy, that they were in need of help. And yet the Bible makes exactly that claim for Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible prophesies that Jesus would be born of a virgin. We've read this morning in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew, in his gospel, agrees with Isaiah in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted, "God with us." And we read in Luke the emphasis on Mary being a virgin at the time of Christ's conception. Listen to what Luke writes in Luke 1, verses 26 and 27. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." If Christ had no biological father, then how did Mary conceive a child? Well, we read in Luke 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Virgin Mary conceived a son because the Holy Spirit worked in her. This was a biological impossibility, true enough, but this was a miracle, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Although Mary and Joseph did not understand all that God was doing regarding the birth of Christ, they did believe in the Lord. They exercised faith in God's word and in his promises. And we see that Mary and Joseph were not the only ones that exercised great faith in the Lord at this time. There were others who believed in God. I actually was struck with how faith was so important in leading up to and surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is one of the great themes that surrounds the birth of our Savior. Therefore, the title of my message is simply "Faith Surrounding the Birth of Christ: Four Examples of Great Faith." Faith surrounding the birth of Christ, four examples of great faith. Let us consider the faith of a young Jewish girl, Mary, the faith of a carpenter, Joseph, the faith of an old man, Simeon, and the faith of the wise men, the Magi. My hope is that the faith we will see in these people will inspire our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 38, the faith of Mary. We read in verse 28 of chapter 1 in Luke, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Notice verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." What Mary is saying here when the angel visited her with this news of her giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ was that she was fully crediting what the Lord had said through the angel. And she said that, "I'm perfectly ready to obey your commands and to accomplish all the purposes of your grace concerning me." Now it appears that at the instant of this act of faith of Mary and purposed obedience, that the conception of the immaculate humanity of Jesus took place. It was as if when Mary believed, that's when the Holy Spirit worked and the child was conceived. And it was done according unto His word, the Lord's word, through the angel. Now, like what Albert Barnes writes in his commentary, this was an expression of resignation to the will of God on the part of Mary and of faith in the promise. To be the handmaid of the Lord is to be submissive and obedient, and is the same as saying, "I fully credit all that is said and I'm perfectly ready to obey all the commands of the Lord." Behold, the handmaid of the Lord literally means a slave or bondservant. It is the feminine form of the word which Paul so often applies to himself in Romans chapter 1 verse 1 and Titus chapter 1 verse 1. Paul calls himself a bondservant, a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary uses the same word, the same idea of a bondservant, a slave for the Lord. It's used to indicate her submissive and obedient spirit. Mary declares, "Be it unto me according to thy word." In great faith, she not only believes the promise, but prays for its fulfillment. She bowed to the will of God like Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." See, Mary became the mother of him who prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Mary displays marvelous faith in such circumstances. This faith follows Mary later on in her life. It was not just a mark of faith here as she embraced the Word of God and accepted and wanted that Word to be fulfilled in her life, but this was a marked trait of Mary in her whole life. We read in John chapter 2, during the wedding at Cana, when the discovery was made of no more wine, remember, word spread quickly among the guests. And there was alarm and stress at the marriage feast. Word of the problem reached Mary, the mother of Jesus. How did she respond? Mary's response, according to this crisis at Cana, is recorded for us in John chapter 2, verse 3. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine." See, Mary went to her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for help. She went to the Lord in faith, trusting that her son would do what was best and right at the wedding banquet. Mary exercised faith in the Lord, and this crisis at Cana didn't blind her, overwhelm her, or leave her paralyzed to do nothing. She acted, and she acted in faith. See, Mary was a blessed woman. She was chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Mary was a descendant of Adam and therefore a sinner. And she needed a Savior from her sins just like every other sinner. We know that she was a sinner because of the words of Mary. Mary sings a beautiful song in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 48, known as the Magnificat. And in that song, Mary confesses that she is in need of a Savior, and she praises God in this song. In verse 46, Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." See, Mary was a sinner, just like you are a sinner, and just like I am a sinner. And she needed a Savior. Mary was not perfect. Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary had her faults and her failures. But because of God's grace in her life, The Lord showed her favor. She was called of the Lord to bring forth the child, Jesus. And this is something that we need to keep in mind, that many in our day today worship Mary and they adore Mary. And we bless Mary. We think that Mary was truly chosen of God for a specific purpose and for a specific reason. And in that sense, she was chosen among women. But she was in need of a Savior, and she needed the blood of Jesus Christ to wash her from her sins, just like I do and just like you do. The question we have to ask ourselves today, if you're here, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Mary needed a Savior, and so do we. What we need to do if we're here outside of Christ is then confess our sins and come to Christ by faith. See, that's what Mary did. Mary's faith surrounded the birth of Christ. She believed in what the Lord had said. And she embraced that. And she obeyed the Lord's word. And this was important when it came to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the importance of faith that surrounded the birth of Christ in the life of Mary? Mary is a tremendous example to us of trusting in the Lord, especially during the Christmas time, especially when we celebrate the birth of Christ. Are we trusting in the Lord? Are we believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we can get so busy with doing things around this Christmas time that we forget the real meaning, the real purpose, the real message of Christmas, and that is Jesus Christ was born to die for sinners, and that we as people of God must believe in that. We must trust in that. That's what Mary is trying to say and show to us here in her life as she expresses faith in her Savior. Thank be to God, the Lord has given us examples in the Scripture to show us that this is something that we are to emulate, that we are to follow as the Lord's people. And these examples of faith are for us so that we can follow in their footsteps by the Lord's grace. So we see here the first example of faith, the faith of Mary. We see the faith of Joseph. Joseph had faith in the Lord. We know that Joseph was a carpenter by trade because of what we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. This was the time when there were those who were opposing Christ and they didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. And they say in Matthew 13, verse 55, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" So we know from that text that Joseph was a carpenter. And although Joseph was a carpenter by trade, he was chosen by God for a very important calling in life. And that was to care and provide for Mary and Jesus. Think about that. Sometimes we forget about Joseph, don't we, during the Christmas time. But Joseph had a very important part in the birth of the Savior. He was called by the Lord to take care of the Virgin Mary and the child Jesus. And this was not some small undertaking. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew deals with Joseph, whereas Luke deals with Mary, we read in Matthew 1 the emphasis on Joseph and his faith. Begin at verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for thou which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Notice verse 24. When Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Joseph was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He did not delay, but as soon as he rose, he did as the angel of the Lord had told him to do. Without delay, demur, or reservation, he obeyed. What holy awe filled his heart as he welcomed the favored virgin to his home to be respectfully and affectionately screened from all evil. What must he have thought when he saw the Son of the Highest lying on the bosom of her, of Mary, whom he had espoused? He was happy to render any service to the newborn king, since he accepted Mary as his espoused wife. Her child was the heir of Joseph and son of David, and thus was by right the king of the Jews. What deep and reverential joy must have flown into the heart of Joseph, and what comfort would this minister to his betrothed one, Mary, who had till now lain under suspicions of all others, the most trying to a chaste and holy woman. Suspicions, too, arising from what, though to her honor unparalleled, was to all around her wholly unknown. So you can think how Joseph, by faith, must have encouraged Mary that this man would be willing to take her as his wife. Can you imagine all the gossip that was going around at the time? All the slander, all of the finger pointing at Mary. Look what have you done. You've disgraced yourself. You've disgraced your family. You've disgraced your God. All of the animosity that was pointed against Mary. And here, a man, Joseph, comes and says, "The Lord told me to be your husband." That must have been great joy that filled Mary's heart. "And I have a husband to help me raise my son, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, Joseph obeyed at once, a fitting example for all men. When the Lord's will is spoken, there should be no delay in obedience. The angel told Joseph not to be afraid to take to his side Mary, his wife, in Matthew 1, verse 20. So when he awoke from his sleep, he promptly obeyed the angel and took his wife home. One can only imagine the relief and joy of Mary when Joseph nobly rose to his high duty toward her. See here, Joseph really shows to us as men the great honor that he shows to Mary and the responsibility that he takes and the commitment that he makes to raise and to take care of Mary and the boy Jesus. What an example for us to be leaders in our homes, to care for our wives and to look over our children. Joseph was a good husband, and he helped raise the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby and as a young child. So he took unto himself his wife, thus becoming the legally recognized father of Jesus. And though he bestowed upon Jesus but a humble name, he nevertheless rescued him from the reproach of an illegitimate birth. Think about that. that Joseph, by faith, rescued the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, from the stigma of an illegitimate birth. Legally, Joseph was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know that he was not the biological father. It was the Holy Spirit working in Mary. But we see so much faith coming out of this man surrounding the birth of Christ. It should inspire us to put our trust in the Lord, especially men, to look to our Savior as serving Him was something that Joseph took great pride in a good sense. He didn't look at it as just a duty, but you could see in Joseph's heart a thankfulness, a gratitude that the Lord would choose him to help Mary and Jesus. He didn't look at it as some burden, some inconvenience, some mistake. He didn't feel sorry for himself. You don't get any of that idea here in the text. But he looked at it as a great privilege. How could a man in this situation look at this as a great privilege? Because he was a man of faith. He trusted in the Lord. And he didn't allow people around him to get him down and to discourage him and to cast a shadow upon what was happening. This was a glorious thing that was happening, and Joseph was part of it. And he had to exercise faith in order to see this come about. But Joseph's faith is also put to the test later on, after the birth of Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 21, after the birth of Christ, Joseph again is told by the angel of the Lord to depart from the area in which they were living. And we read in verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel." You notice that after the birth of Christ, the angel appeared not to Mary. The angel appeared to Joseph. In verse 14 we read in Matthew 2, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." See, it was the same night that the angel appeared to him that he went and left immediately. The providence both watched over the safety of the Lord and enabled Joseph to support the mother and child by the offerings of the wise men from the east. Why did the wise men come to visit the Lord? Well, providentially, many think that that's what Joseph and Mary used to live off of for the next 2 years in Egypt, were these gifts that the wise men had given to them, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. So what was he going to do? Well, he's going to be able to live off of those riches and treasures that were given to him by the wise men. So providentially, again, you could see how the Lord was working out his will and his plan in the life of Joseph. But Joseph had to exercise faith. He had to exercise faith immediately. He couldn't hesitate. He couldn't say to the angel, "Well, let me think about it. I mean, we're living here. You're telling me to just pack up and leave?" He did. He did immediately. And the message came while Joseph was sleeping. And as soon as he arose from his bed, he took the child and his mother and departed at once. See, there was prompt obedience, as there should always be, to the divine commands of the Lord. And this is what Joseph shows to us. He obeys the Lord the first time. He obeys the Lord urgently and diligently. And then while in Egypt, the angel of the Lord visited Joseph again in another dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And once again, we see how Joseph obeyed the Lord. This was something that the Lord impressed upon my heart as I studied these folks here, these people surrounding the birth of Christ. Faith. Faith is the theme. Faith is the emphasis. And faith must be what we are exercising during this Christmas season. Faith in Christ. Trust in Him. See, Joseph and Mary had, like Abraham, to go out not knowing whither they went till they should receive further direction. They didn't know where they were going. All the Lord told them at this point was to get up and go. And they didn't start asking the Lord questions. They just got up and went. And that was the kind of faith that they had in their Heavenly Father. It was almost like a childlike faith. A faith that was so trusting and so loving in their God that they didn't have all these questions. They just followed. They just trusted. They just obeyed. They just exercised faith. Wouldn't that be something for us to learn as adults? To have that childlike faith instead of arguing with the Lord or protesting or hesitating or bringing up this argument or that argument. To trust the Lord like a child would trust their parents. This was the kind of faith Mary had. This was the kind of faith Joseph had. And they were happy people because their paths were ordered by the Lord. Let us seek such ordering. Proverbs, we read, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." The faith of Joseph and the faith of Mary surrounded the birth of Christ. Thirdly, the faith of Simeon. We read of another man in Scripture that should inspire us to put our trust in the Lord. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Let's read this. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Notice the verses 27 through 32. "And he came," that is Simeon, "came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of law," listen to these words, "then took he up in his arms and blessed God." Imagine this old man holding the baby Jesus in his arms. And he blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What a statement of faith that we see in this man Simeon. Men wanted to get their hands on Christ. Some to kill him, but others to worship and adore him like Simeon. What must the holy soul of Simeon have felt in this moment when he held the baby Jesus in his arms, the Savior of the world? Oh, an inestimable privilege. And yet ours need not to be inferior. If a man love me, says Christ, he will keep my word, and I and the Father will come in unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, we can have the same spiritual privilege of holding on to Jesus Christ by faith that Simeon had. Yes, he did it literally, but today we can do that spiritually by faith, by bringing Christ to our hearts and to our souls, and lifting up him to our God and saying, Lord, we praise you for your salvation revealed in Jesus Christ. What a moment. What a moment to cherish. What a moment to capture here. Immediately recognizing in the child with unhesitating certainty the promised Messiah without needing Mary to inform him of what had happened to her. He just took the baby. Didn't need any explanation. And just praised the Lord. The remarkable act of taking the babe in his arms must not be overlooked. It was as if he said, this is all my salvation and all my desire. And that's really what we do today by faith. Is that we are like this man, Simeon. We are taking to God our salvation revealed in Jesus Christ. We are lifting up our hands and our voices to God and saying, here is our salvation, Jesus. That's what Simeon was doing. Listen to what one Bible commentator observes. He says, the utterances of Elizabeth, Mary, and Simeon are consecutive. Each begins where the other ends. Mary sings her own born Messiah. Zacharias celebrates the triumph of Israel. And Simeon announces the hopes of the Gentiles. But besides this holding forth the Messiah as a Savior for Gentile as well as Jew, what is remarkable is that he announces in Jesus a suffering Messiah as well as a glorious one. This old man shows us really how we are to die and go to glory, holding on to Jesus. What a way to die. And then this man is an old man. He was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw Jesus Christ, until he saw the Savior of the world. And here he has seen him, and he couldn't resist but hold him. He couldn't resist but pick him up and praise God for him. Isn't that the desire of our hearts today? We just don't want to look at him. We just don't want to behold him, but we want to pick him up. We want to thank the Lord for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love him. What a way to prepare to die, going to glory and to heaven, holding on to Jesus. See, Simeon was a man of faith. He saw God's salvation in the face of Jesus Christ. What an inspiration for us today to look to Christ by faith and praise God for the salvation that we have in our Savior. The faith of Simeon surrounded the birth of Christ. But then fourth and finally, the faith of the Magi. The faith of the Magi is where we get the word magician from. But during that day, the idea of a magician was different than the way we would interpret in our modern day. It was more of like an astrologer, more of someone who studied the stars. But we read about the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And they showed great faith in following the Lord. And it would be good for us just to read some of these verses here in Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, who were these wise men from the east? Well, Albert Barnes writes, these wise men, the original word here is magio, from which comes our word magician, now used in a bad sense, but not so in the original. The persons here denoted were philosophers, priests, or astronomers. They dwelt chiefly in Persia and Arabia. They were the learned men of the Eastern nations, devoted to astronomy, to religion, and to medicine. They were held in high esteem by the Persian court, were admitted as counselors, and followed the camps in war to give advice. And they came from the east. It is unknown whether they came from Persia or Arabia. Both countries might be denoted by the word east, that is, east from Judea. Now the wise men state in verse 2, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. A Bible historian tells us that what this star was is not exactly known. It was probably not what we commonly mean by a star. The stars are vast bodies fixed in the heaven, in the heavens, and it is unlikely to suppose that one of them was sent to guide the wise men, though it could have. If God could take the form of flesh, what would really be difficult for the Lord to move a star from a fixed position, right, in this type of situation? But most commentators that I've read believe that it was more of a luminous appearance. So it was even there, there's no consensus, but they're not really sure what exactly is meant by the star. In this passage, and it's possible that the same thing is meant, which is mentioned in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, a great light appeared shining around them. They think that it was just a manifestation, perhaps, of great light that the Lord had shown to these men. But be that as it may, I'm not going to be dogmatic on what the star was, if it was a literal star. I tend to think that it was some kind of light that the Lord had shown to them, because like one commentator said, that the stars are fixed heavenly bodies. They're so far away. But I'm not going to rule it out either. It could have happened. That light might have been a star that the Lord moved just for this purpose. But listen to what D. James Kennedy writes about the star. He says, the star of Bethlehem was a star of hope that led the wise men to the fulfillment of their expectations, the success of their expedition. Nothing in this world is more fundamental for success in life than hope, and this star pointed to our only source for true hope, Jesus Christ. And these men displayed tremendous faith in the Lord by following this star to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they arrived at the court of Herod and they talked to him about this newborn king of Israel, Herod was very displeased with the news that another king was born in his kingdom. And he was enraged and wanted to know more about this king. So he found out from his advisors that this king would be born in Bethlehem. So Herod had asked the wise men before they left that if they could come back to him to tell him exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ was, then he would go and would not give the Lord Jesus gifts, as we find out, but would want to kill him. So we know later on in the story that the wise men took another route to avoid telling Herod the news of where Jesus was. And it's another thing, too, is that the wise men did not visit Jesus when he was born. This passage makes it very clear that most likely Christ was probably 2 years old at the time, and that these wise men went to his house to see Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So again, just to clarify maybe some misunderstanding about the Christmas story, there were no wise men that were in the manger when Jesus was born. It was 2 years later, if you will, when they arrived, which indicates how long of a journey it was for the wise men to make. Again, showing the faith that they had in what the Lord was showing them and in what the Lord was doing. Listen to Matthew 2, verses 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, that is the wise men, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And then when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they arrived there at the house of the Lord, it was important that they should be directed to the very place where Christ was, and the star again appeared to them. It was for this reason that they rejoiced. They felt assured that they were under a heavenly guidance and would be conducted to the newborn King of the Jews. And this showed to the wise men three important things. It showed that the birth of Jesus was a great event, worthy of the divine direction of these men to find the place of his birth. Secondly, it was that God would guide those who are disposed to find the Savior. Even if for a time the light should be withdrawn, yet it will again appear and direct us in the way to the Redeemer. And then thirdly, direction to Christ should always fill us with joy. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the Savior, the friend, the all in all. There is no other way of life, and there is no peace to the soul till He is found. When we are guided to Him, therefore, our hearts should overflow with joy and praise, and we should humbly and thankfully follow every direction that leads to the Son of God. And that's our experience, isn't it? When we are guided and when we find the Lord, we are filled with exceeding joy because we have found Him, the One who has redeemed our souls. The Lord Jesus Christ even talks about this in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." So while we have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And we learn from the Magi, the wise men, that faith in Christ is not a blind faith. The Lord guides His people with His light. When we follow Christ, the Lord enlightens our path and directs us in the way we should go. And the faith of the wise men from the east surrounded the birth of Christ, and it shows us that the Lord guides the steps of His people. For the Scripture says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we see that the steps of the wise men were ordered by the Lord to bring them to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And you could give your testimony today of how the Lord had led you to find Christ in your own life. He guided you to the place where Jesus was. And there, once you found Christ for yourself and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you rejoiced with an exceeding joy. And that's what I would encourage you today, is that if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never experienced that exceeding joy in finding Christ, then today could be the day where you find Christ, that joy of finding the Savior, the forgiveness of your sins, to be washed in the precious blood of the Lord. What a joy that comes from experiencing Christ. In closing, faith surrounded the birth of Christ. The faith of Mary, the faith of Joseph, the faith of Simeon, and the faith of the Magi should inspire our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why Christ was born was to die for the sins of His people. Put your faith in Christ to save you from your sins. Look to Him and believe on Him. He saves to the uttermost those who call upon Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this word and for the encouragement of faith in Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, that faith surrounded the birth of Christ. We see it in Mary and Joseph and Simeon and and the wise men from the east. And, O Lord, we pray that this will be a mark of us, Lord, that this faith will mark us as we look to Thee. Father, forgive us of our sins. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, forgive us of the times when we have not walked with Thee, when we have not obeyed Thee as we ought. Help us, Father, to be more like Christ. Help us to be more like Thy people in exercising faith. We confess that it was not an easy thing for Mary and Joseph to do during this time when they knew from the Lord that they were called to do this. But yet those around them, I'm sure, accused them of awful things. And, oh, Father, I pray that Thou would help us to keep our eyes on Christ and to not allow the things of the world, people, to get us down, to discourage us. But help us, Father, to know that joy of being in the center of Thy will. So, Lord, remember us today and do us good. We thank You for this time of worship. We thank You, Father, that we could open Thy Word and study these things regarding the birth of Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt bless us, Lord, throughout the day. Help us to come back into Thy house refreshed, ready to hear Thy Word preached again. Help us to have a good time of fellowship after the morning service, and keep us safe, Lord, and bless this day to our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.